All right, let's pick up where we left off here on page 3 of your notes. Verse here. I saw something interesting in the news. It was some Russian general or official, the government, Russia, said there's a good chance that Ukraine, when this is all over, could break up into three different entities. So, of course, my little brain goes, the bear, three ribs. I don't know. It's worth watching, yeah, obviously. All right, let's proceed where we were. Where Paul and his strong attachment to his race, the Israelites, in their state of unbelief, his desire that could not possibly ever be fulfilled. So strong was his love and concern for them that he could wish himself to be accursed from Christ for the sake of my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh. We noted that God's love for humanity is such that he put his beloved son under a curse for the salvation of the entire human race. He took the heat for all of our sins. That is why, anytime, any place, you can have instant forgiveness of sin by simply confession, and you are restored to fellowship. That sin was poured out on Christ and judged during those 3 hours. Paul's desire for the salvation reflects God's desire that all come to saving faith. God desires that all are saved. Christ died for all. He didn't just die for those that God knew would come to salvation through time. First Timothy 2:3-4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You notice anything about this verse? It says that our Savior is God. Those who deny the deity of Jesus Christ do not take these kind of verses in the sight of God, our Savior. It's the second person of the Godhead, and that it's a human part that bore the heat, since deity can't suffer. Deity can't suffer any pain, anything like that. Who desires all men to be saved? Salvation adjustment. That's the first adjustment, that all men come to salvation. Come to a full knowledge, that's epinosis, of the truth. So it's God's desire for the entire human race to come to salvation and for the entire human race to take the next step and learn the plan of God. And of course, we know from the Bible and other scripture, as it turns out, how few — that's a lot of people, don't misunderstand me — but how few make the salvation adjustment if you're dealing on a percentage factor. What if it's as low as 4%? That's strictly arbitrary with me. That out of all the people through time, only 4% make the salvation adjustment. Now, 4% of the totality of the human race is a lot of people. It's a lot of people. And I picked that 4%, it's arbitrary. It certainly isn't 30% or 25%. 1 out of 4, no. Jesus made it clear, Matthew 7:14, that broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's like this is the superhighway that leads to destruction. And everybody's in these different lanes. But it is few who come to the salvation adjustment, and I would say exit off of that highway. Exodus 18, a couple verses here, 23. From the divine perspective, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Wicked is technical in the Old Testament for the unbelievers, whether Jewish or Gentile. Now, obviously, believers can do wicked stuff and emulate unbelievers in sinning. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? Rather, that he should turn from his ways and live. And it's repeated here in verse 32 as well. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, change your mind, that's repent, and live. When a person turns to the truth, repent means, in the Greek, metanoel. It means to change your mind. We change our mind about a lot of non-important or things all the time. I changed my mind. I'd like to do this. So that's a change of mind. When you throw the switch. Paul's love and attachment for his kinsmen according to the flesh is amplified by the place Israel held in the history of salvation. They're the chosen people. Then we start with one fellow, a very positive fellow who lived in a prosperous city, Abram, in Ur of the Chaldees. That's where it all started. It started with the call of Abraham. God made him an offer. As it turned out, it was an offer he couldn't refuse. It was an offer that required faith, not sight. You're not going to see it all right now. It's not possible to see it all right now. We have to take little steps, and this history will move forward. It's still moving forward with regard to the promises that God made to one believer who he knew wasn't like the rest. Now, the rest of his family were believers. His father was in the line of Christ. All the males in the line of Christ in the genealogy of Matthew, because it just deals with the Jewish, the genealogy starts with Abraham and goes down to Christ. And it lists all the Jewish males from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and goes down. Do you know who the one was after Jacob? Which one of his 12 sons? It wasn't his oldest. It wasn't Reuben. It was Judah. Number four of his sons. The line of Christ shifted down and went and works its way all the way down to Joseph and Mary, who were descendants of David by two different sons. That was all worked out too. There's a whole thing about that. So the place that they enjoy in human history. Paul enumerates the advantages and privileges of the Jewish people throughout their long history in verses 4 and 5. What are their advantages? People like to talk about their advantages. Advantages of birth, advantages of intellect, advantages of who you know, possessions, blah, blah, blah. They like to mention their advantages. These advantages are all temporal and do not carry any weight beyond this life. The advantages that are ultimate are the advantages that you and I have as a result of our relationship to God through Jesus Christ and hopefully Bible doctrine. If you want just advantages in the cosmos, then you'll be just a little blip out here among a lot of people who are pursuing whatever they're pursuing. Paul enumerates this. 9, the designation Israelites goes back to the patriarch Jacob, third generation, when he was given another name. It wasn't a replacement name. It was another name. You got two names. Based on his spiritual accomplishments to that point in his life. Jacob, excuse me, Jacob is the third generation of the Abrahamic covenant. He is a very interesting character to study. Each of the patriarchs, personality-wise, real different. Real different. They aren't a cut out of a mold. I got this here. Jacob, okay, you have a split family. The husband and wife are still together. They still both believe in the promise that they're in the line of humanity that ultimately lead to the appearance of the Messiah. They believe all that, and they believe the whole thing about down the road we're going to inherit this real estate. The two big pillars of the Abrahamic covenant, descendants, the ultimate descendant, the preeminent one, is of course Jesus Christ. But descendants and real estate. Oh, is that real estate and all that in the news? The Palestinians and their supporters are calling now for the extermination of the Jews. Not just in Israel. We have spokespersons for them in the United States and, of course, in the Palestinians. And others are calling for the extermination of the Jewish state, and they're going to take it over. It's really out there. I'm talking genocide. And nobody seems to be flinching. And terrorist activity is on the increase in Israel. The Palestinians believe in the religion of Allah, and that if you die a martyr, like if you go out with a... And men and women are doing this. It's not just trained soldiers. They're going out there with guns and walking into a Jewish place and shooting the place up. And if they get killed, great. They got a special place with Allah in heaven. The dummies. But that's on the increase in this whole Temple Mount thing up there. This, I call it the so-called Temple Mount. The Jews don't have it right. Most Christians don't have it right. And certainly the Allah crowd of that mosque doesn't have it right. This was the whole month, their big holy month just ended, Ramadan. And they're restricting Jews from coming up there. So there's that going on. And that continues to be heated up and various throwing rocks and projectiles at the Jewish police, and the Jews are hitting them with, you know, rubber bullets and tear gas. So it's over there. It's this thing is ready to explode, but under divine timing, because that temple has to go up, and the Arabs or the Allah crowd, they're not going to just step back and say, "Oh, go ahead." That whole thing's going to come down. The thing with the gold dome on it. And then there's a lesser mosque over at the other side. So things are heating up. You're in a good place as a positive believer in time. Everything is coming together. Now, all the whole picture isn't clear to us yet. But it's becoming obvious. Even our mainstream media reports that Russia has a hypersonic missile that we don't have any defense for, and we don't have anything like it. Intercontinental. Multiple warheads on top of it that go separate places and take out whole cities. They got a whole arsenal of this stuff. But Christ controls history. Nothing happens that is going to interfere with his plan. Everything's on a timeline. It's always been this way, perfectly orchestrated. We don't have to worry about it. But the talk of nuclear war is really heated up. We had periods in the past when it was heated up. But now it's really heated up. So there are three ribs that are going to tell the bear to rise and devour much flesh. That's the second seal judgment of the book of Revelation. And the bear will do it. And take out. Right now, we are at war with Russia. There's two types of war. There's a hot war where troops to troops. It's a proxy war between the European Union, certain of the countries, not all of them, like Poland. Not all the European countries, not all the NATO crowd. And the United States trying to get weapons in there to the Ukrainians. That's a war. Now, if we were fighting some country next to us, if we were fighting some country next to us and some country thousands of miles away would be sending weapons in there, then that becomes an enemy. So there's a proxy war going on. Our interference. Ukraine used to be a part of Russia back in the day. A lot of Russian people live there. Putin's reason for this is that these monsters that are running Ukraine are killing Russians. And that and other reasons why he has invaded Ukraine. Oh, the Russian nation, everything. I've seen it in movies coming along, antagonism towards Russia. It's in the air. Anyway, the designation Israelites goes back to the patriarch Jacob. I got off track. I do that. Jacob, when and this is coming up in the chapter, when Rebekah, Isaac's wife, was pregnant with the twins, she was having a traumatic pregnancy while they were in her womb. It's like they were at war with each other. She was miserable. And she inquired of the Lord on her own with regard to what is this all about. She thought that this was some kind of a sign, and it was. And she received an oracle. And the oracle said that you have two nations within you, basically, of two completely different spiritual orientations. That the first twin, the first one to be born, will be dominated, ultimately, by the one that is born second, the younger. So when the twins came out of her body, the younger had his hand clasped, how you do that, clasped to the heel or the ankle of the older. And she was given this information, which we might we'll review it later. And that actually the line of Christ would go through the younger because the older would disqualify himself through unbelief. He heard the same things Jacob did. They all knew, you know, you're born into a family and you're living out here as resident aliens in this land where you're not citizens. And you have to ask, well, what are we all about? And they would have to evangelize them, if you will, tell them about Abraham and all, and how this is coming down. Jacob heard it, and he believed. Esau heard the same thing by the same people. He didn't believe. He never became a believer. So, as things work, and with people with their STAs, Isaac discounted what was revealed to his wife, Rebekah. Sound doctrine was revealed to Rebekah. He discounted it because he had a personal preference on a human scale. He liked Esau. Esau and Isaac were completely different personality types. Isaac would be more the stay-at-home guy. Passive. Or Esau, he's the manly man. He's going to go hunting. He's going to do the manly stuff. Jacob was more homebody. I don't mean he was a wimp. I don't mean that at all. He wasn't. They were different in their appearance. Esau was reddish colored. And he had, eventually, a lot of body hair, where Jacob was smooth. That's just a biological difference. It doesn't make someone bad or good, okay? It's just the difference. But Isaac just kept in there, and a situation arose. It almost cost Isaac his life prematurely. It almost negated his phase two. But at the last minute, and Rebecca's over here, it's like, here's this back and forth. Rebecca's all Jacob. Isaac's all Esau. How do you do that? So the family's divided. So it came a time when the patriarchal blessing was to be bestowed. By this time, Isaac is 100 years of age, not like our 100, and he was medically, functionally blind. Oh, he could see shadows and things, but he couldn't move around. This was divine discipline. This was divine discipline. Because he's purposely blind to who and what Esau is, and versus the destiny of Jacob. So they're going to have the big event, and Esau, where he's going to put the, and Isaac's determined he's going to lay his hands on the wrong guy, Esau. So Esau is out hunting, because he gets to Isaac through his. Nobody can make a venison stew like Esau. My boy Esau. You've seen this with people. So, he's out hunting for venison. Rebecca dresses up in a hairy kind of garment. Jacob smells like Esau, feels like Esau. Jacob gets it, or I'm hurrying it up, and he puts the right blessing on the right person, but he doesn't know he's doing it. He's suspicious, but he can't see good enough. I don't know if Jacob could mimic Esau's voice, all that, but in other words, they pulled it off. They deceived the old man. Now, they're under their STAs, and they don't need to do this because God's in control. It's this whole story. I got to help God out. This isn't going to happen right. If Rebecca hadn't done anything, God had worked it. But anyway, that's the way it worked out. And about the time it was over, Esau shows up. That was the breaking point for Isaac when he realized how stupid he had been in favoring him. He's shaking like a leaf, fear and trembling. And he basically, and Esau is crying, and oh my dad, and blah, blah, blah. And Isaac said, well, I can give you a blessing, but it's not this one. You're going to be a nation, you're going to have this, blah, blah, blah. So at this point, see, and Jacob's not some young little, you know, teenager or young, you know, no. You can get the chronology right. He's up there, around 60. I know that sounds weird to us because of the longevity thing today versus back then. So just live with that. So Esau has blood in his eye. I'll deal with this. I'm going to kill Jacob. We've already had a story in the Bible of a brother killing a brother, haven't we? The first family. I'm going to kill him. I'll just end this whole thing. So the parents, Isaac and Rebecca, pack up some stuff, put it on Jacob's back, and says, "You go up there to Haran with our relatives until this blows over." So Jacob is a fugitive in a way. He's leaving his home. He's going out of the land. He's going into what we call Mesopotamia. The family people. He gets there. He was raised in a well-to-do home. He did. But he couldn't take any of that with him. He goes up there basically broke. He's in reversionism. He's not where he's supposed to be spiritually, but he's where he's supposed to be physically. That makes sense. He gets there, and he runs into his uncle. Uncle Laban. Good old Uncle Laban. And he has an eye for one of Laban's daughters. Name of Rachel. He wants to marry her. He says, okay, I'll make a deal with you. You take care of my sheep, my livestock, work 7 years and you can have her. That sounds strange to us, doesn't it? Okay. So, on the wedding night, in the tent, Laban substitutes his other daughter. Now, can you imagine that? I want to ask Jacob, how did you not know it was her? Did she not say a word? It was so dark you couldn't see. The next morning he gets up and the person he had sex with on his supposed wedding night isn't Rachel, it's Leah. You can't make this up. Oh, he's madder than hell. He goes flying in there to Laban. Laban is laid back. Okay, we'll work this out too. Long story short, Jacob spent 20 years in Mesopotamia working for the monetary reversionist Laban. He's cheap. So, during this time, God transfers a big portion of Laban's livestock to Jacob by genetics. Well, I'll just give you the multicolored sheep. The solid colored ones I'm going to keep. Because normally, genetically, odds are you're 1 out of 5 or whatever it is. Well, God played with the genetics. And every time Laban would change the wages factor, God would work against him. And it's all coming to Jacob. And Jacob's working his rear end off. By the way, at this time, he is physically stout. He's out there, and they're starting to have babies between the two women, and they get in a baby war. I'm going to have more kids than you. Well, Leah, boom, boom. Rachel, nothing. So Rachel says, I'm going to give Jacob my maid. How would you like to come home from work every day to this? When you did come home, this is what you're facing. So Jacob has relations with the handmaid of Rachel. Boom. Okay, it's working. We're going to have a baby's war between Leah and Anna, blah, 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 blah. And none of these people are thinking along the lines of, God's in control here. God's building the 12 tribes of Israel in an environment like that. For Rachel, it was, if I give Jacob more babies, then I'm better and everything's good. Well, no, you didn't, did you? You gave him 2 from your own body. Joseph and Benjamin. You died giving childbirth to Benjamin. You never lived long enough, Rachel, to see the greatness of Joseph. It's the old story. More isn't always better. Get that straight. And so those 12, you can read the story of the 12 tribes. So at the end of this time, in Mesopotamia, it was supposed to go 21 years. But finally, the two daughters, they tricked their father. He was off on a business trip with his organization. And they pulled up stakes and they took off for the land. 11 sons, 1 daughter. The only one born in the land was Benjamin. They take off for the land. They're going back home. Jacob's got a test. Is Esau still wanting to kill me? Esau has gone off and made his own life and has his own little army. And they meet. And he's worrying. You know, it's funny, isn't it? How people, here's this doctrine which says that this thing is going to be together. They're not going to be wiped out. And Jacob is the father of the 12 of the patriarchs after whom the 12 tribes of Israel to this day are named. Okay? The 12 sons of Jacob. There was a daughter thrown in too, Dinah. There's a whole story about an incident with her in Genesis. They're going back to the land. Well, guess what? Jacob's out of fellowship. But in that 20 years, Jacob was transformed spiritually. But you wouldn't think about it when you read this. He's coming back to the land. Now, as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." So he named the place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now he goes through this history. These messengers, he wants to feel out and see where Esau is. Technically, it shouldn't even be his concern. God's got that. But I got to find out where his mind is. So he sends messengers. We came to your brother Esau, verse 6, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him. Oops. He's gathered a little army around him, hasn't he? So Jacob reads into this that Esau is going to bring his 400 men and wipe his organization out. That's what he thinks. It's called projecting the future. We got to be aware of that. Oh, so Jacob gets into operation. I'm going to deliver something. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. They only attack one, and I'll just lose that one part. You're not going to lose anything, Jacob. Because he assumed that Esau was still wanting blood. And then Jacob prays, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Yahweh, who said to me, 'Return to your country and your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only,'" this is a walking stick, the one I tripped on up here, "'with my staff only I have crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers and with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea.'" See, he's pulling doctrine out now, but he's still under fear. You got to remind God, you made this promise. You remember the promise? So he spent the night there. He selected from what he had. He's going to have this offering. He's going to present it to Esau. He takes out 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 good grief, and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male. I guess he prospered up there. I guess he prospered up there during that 20 years, didn't he? And all he had when he left was his walking stick. So you can read through that it's interesting. And this is the occasion where he gets his new name. And it tells how he divides everybody up into these two groups. Esau can only hit one of them. Really? He's got 400 men. But people, you know, here's this halfway deal. He knows all these promises. He's reminding God that you're going to prosper me. But then he goes into this, I got to divide everybody up, and it depends on me. Well, as it turns out, Esau had completely forgotten the past. He runs up to Jacob and hugs him. Nothing. Makes him an offer. Why don't you come with me? We'll pool everything together. Jacob has enough smarts to know my brother's negative. He's got his own life, and I'm going my way. No thanks, but no thanks. So that's in chapter 33. Jacob meets Esau for the first time in 20 years. So the night before the big meeting, Jacob's left alone. He's out walking along. There's a stream there called the Jabbok. He's out in the dark. I picture it as a real pretty clear night. You see the stars and everything. And he's out there walking. And a stranger comes up. A complete stranger. And they decide they're going to have a wrestling match. Jacob's good at that sport. And he starts wrestling with this stranger. And the stranger accommodates his strength to Jacob's. As Jacob gets tired, he backs down, he backs down, he backs down. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated. Ouch! That hurts. You ever had a dislocated bone? I have never had. I understand it's very painful. Especially a big bone like here in the leg. While he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. Who's he? The stranger. He said, let me go. Let's break this off. But Jacob, hey, get this, and I'll let you go. Jacob figured out that he wasn't wrestling with an ordinary human being, that it was a divine entity. It was the Lord who was accommodating his strength. He could have body slammed him and done it in 2 seconds, but that's not the point. Jacob is clinging to him. He said, the Lord said, now the Lord could break. This is the same parallel that you have with Jesus and the first individual was not his mother, this Mary, who came to his empty tomb, thought he was a gardener, figured out, and when he said her name, it clicked. That's Jesus. And she's got herself wrapped around his ankles. He says, you need to let me go. I got to go back to my father's house. Well, he didn't need to say that. You understand? He could just flipped out of there. Yeah, let me go. And this is the same thing here. Let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go. That's Jacob speaking. Unless you bless me. All right? There's all kinds of blessings, isn't there? He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. New name because of a new development spiritually. For you have striven with God and with men. You've had this deal with God and men, and you have prevailed. Striven with God and prevailed? Yes. The spiritual warfare and battle with his STA, with the doctrine he has, and all he said. And then Jacob answered and said, please tell me your name. He said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So he named the place Peniel, which means, in the Hebrew, face of God. I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. It was a belief, if you saw God face to face, you're dead. But that's how Jacob runs this. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. And to this day, and the author here adds this, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew, you can look that up, of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh of an animal that they would eat. They cut that out. It's tedious. It's tedious. Kosher Jews, remove that. Because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen. Try to be less dramatic.